Is a special day. We've been talking about mission, and we're sending the Barneses off, commissioning them for service overseas. And so today, our sermon, we're going to be looking at mission. What is mission? When I say mission, what sort of words or pictures come to mind when you think of mission? Is it maybe James Bond or Mission Impossible, spy films? Your mission, should you choose to accept it? Or maybe like a theme song. Dum, 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 dum. Missions are these like wild, crazy, hard things. We all know how these are portrayed in the movies. There's a hero sent out by some sort of shadowy authority figure, and they need to do something seemingly impossible. There's always some tech guru who gives them all the gear that they need. And then there's death-defying heroics, bravery, strength, and endurance. And as we're going to see today, this is actually a pretty good image of what we think of mission and what we are called to do. There is an authority figure that we haven't seen with our own eyes. And we've been asked to do seemingly the impossible. It's a rescue mission, to rescue people out of the kingdom of darkness and slavery, to rescue them and bring them out of the grip of death and place them securely in the kingdom of light and life forever and ever, saving souls for everlasting life. And this is not just a single mission. It's not a simple get in and get out. It's not sort of over and done with kind of mission, but an ongoing one. One mission that will take hundreds and thousands of years. A mission to reach the four corners of the earth. A mission to proclaim the gospel to every single person on earth. Surely this seems impossible. An impossible task before us. But as we see today, this is mission possible. This message won't self-destruct in 30 seconds. It's not classified for your eyes only. This is a mission for all of us. So as we begin, let me pray. Lord God, as we open your book today and hear from you, help me to speak clearly your word. Lord, help us to see the mission that you have laid out for us to do. Help us to be challenged and encouraged as we hear from you today. Amen. What is mission? What is mission? Even with our Christian point of view, what do you think of mission? And when we talk about that, maybe mission trips or going on mission or going to the mission field, maybe some short-term mission trips or long-term missionaries. Yes, these are all mission, but I want to show you today that it is more than that. Sometimes we can have a limited view of what mission is. Let us look at what the Bible says. The main passage we're looking at today is Matthew 28:18-20, and I'll read that again for us. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Here is Jesus' final in-person message to his disciples before he left earth. This is his final words before his departure. This is known as the Great Commission. This is where he is commissioning his followers with a special mission. Commission is a funny word that we don't typically use in our everyday language. We might talk about retail staff who work on commission or military officers who are commissioned. A little translation of commission is something like together for a task. So the phrase, "I commission you," is like saying, "Join me in my task." But what is this task? We see the mission in its most simplest form in verse 19. make disciples. What is a disciple? It's a student, someone who follows and learns from a teacher. And so we are to make disciples, students, followers, people who learn from us as we learn from Jesus. And who are we to make disciples of? All nations. All nations, all people, all ethnic groups, all the families of the earth. Who is this all people? Now, it's obviously not all people as in 100% of every person alive. A way of thinking of that is all people without exception. This would mean that the disciples had failed. They didn't reach everyone alive without exception. Most people alive when this command is given have died before the disciples reached them. And so here it must mean something else. And what it means is all people without distinction. This mission is not just for the Jews or for the Greeks and the Romans either, but for all people without distinction. This mission here is for all tribes, all nations, all families. No one is excluded. This message is for all people without distinction. It is just as much for us here today as it is for the people of Argentina or Zimbabwe or Turkey. And so this is our mission. Make disciples of all nations. And so we have our mission. And you might be thinking, why? What's the point of all this? Why mission? What is it that we're trying to do exactly? Our first clue, let us go back and look at the passage. And Jesus came and said to them. We see Jesus is the one sending. Our mission is to not make disciples of our own, but disciples of Jesus. We're not making people more like us, but making people more like Jesus. Sure, even the Apostle Paul asks the Corinthians to imitate him. Be imitators of me. But Paul immediately tells them the ultimate aim is not more people like Paul, but more people like Jesus. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I can't think of this verse without this image coming to mind, so I'll share it with you today. It's fine. It's how I feel. And so, if we are to be disciples of Jesus, followers of him, and to make more disciples of Jesus, what did Jesus do? In what way are we to copy him? Are we all to live sinless lives and die on a Roman cross? Well, no, we aren't trying to copy his life exactly, but we want to continue the mission that he started. Jesus preached the good news. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And later down in verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Now, gospel literally translates to good news. But what is this good news? What is the good news of the kingdom? The good news is that the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God, is here himself. God is not distant and far, but heaven has come down. Our sin separated us from God, caused a great divide, and there is nothing that we could do to bridge that gap. There are no good works that we can do to get close to God. We cannot keep the law and make up for the times when we broke it. Keeping the law doesn't earn us anything. Now, I don't know for sure, but I guess that most of us here don't have a criminal record, that we've kept the law of the land. Who here has received a letter from the government thanking them for not breaking the law and maybe gave them something? Maybe you got a gift card for Bunnings, or maybe you got a get out of jail free card, or maybe you were offered a seat of parliament. Who's received that? No, of course not. We don't earn anything by keeping the law. It's the minimum standard, is what is expected. We don't earn anything by keeping the law. And it's the same with God. We don't earn credits for good behavior. We can't use them to make up for our past sins. It doesn't work like that. There is nothing that we can do on our own to atone for our sins. We cannot earn our way up to heaven. That it is why it is so important that Jesus came down, that heaven came down in him, to make way for sinners like me and like you, to be made right with God, so that we can have peace with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of you might be wondering, sure, but how does God coming down in Jesus make us right with God? And that is a great question, and we could fill books and go through all the details, but to put simply, as Matthew says in 20 verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to live the perfect life that we couldn't, and to lay down his life, to die on our behalf as a ransom, to pay the debt of our sins, to bridge that great divide, so that we can be made right with God. And this is the only way that we can be made right with God. And the proof that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is God, that he can forgive sins as he claimed, the proof is that after he was crucified, Jesus rose from the dead. In his resurrection, we can have confidence that what Jesus says is true. In his resurrection, we can have hope that our sins have been dealt with on the cross. This is the best news. This is the gospel. The kingdom of God is here. Heaven has come down to rescue you. Jesus did it with his death and resurrection. This is our mission, to tell people the good news of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he came from heaven, that he died on a cross and he rose on the third day to deal with your sin and to make you right with God. You might be asking, that's great, Matt. I get that we're saved by Jesus, but you didn't really answer why. Why do we do mission? Let us look back at our text today. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. I could simply say that Jesus told us to. If God tells you to do something, you do it. But the answer is deeper than that. When we look at the gospel and ourselves, we know that there is nothing that we could do to rescue ourselves. There is no good work. Not even going halfway around the world to talk to people about Jesus. Nothing. Nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. We are saved only by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us. When we consider that we didn't earn our salvation, that it isn't because we are special in any way, it isn't because we are clever and we figured it out, or that we're rich and we can offer something back to God. It was totally 100% down to God and what he did. It isn't about us. When we realize this, we realize what a precious gift it is that we have received. We have received it without earning it. How can we not want to tell others about it? Telling them about how they can receive this good gift too. We don't make disciples simply because we're told to. even though we are, nor do we make disciples to earn a favour. We don't have a quota to reach. We do it because we recognise the wonderful gift that we have in Jesus, and we want to share the good news that others can have this gift too if they believe. And this is where we come in. God could use anything he wanted to get the message out. He could use rocks and make them speak if he wanted to. He could rearrange the stars to tell the world his message. But he has chosen us. Not because he needs our help, because he wants to use us for his glory. Romans 10, 14 and 15 says this: "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And so we are to go, to talk to people, tell them of the good news. The kingdom of God is here. It's pretty crazy when you think about it, isn't it? We can rescue people. We can save souls for life everlasting just by talking to them. Surely this is an impossible mission. How do we actually rescue them? Can we really save people from death just by talking to them? This sounds like the true mission impossible. And for us, it is. But not for God. The reality is that we aren't the ones doing the rescuing. We don't save people. It is God alone who saves. We are just faithful servants, passing on the message that we have received, and God does the rest. Isn't it absolutely amazing that God includes us in such an important and special mission to save souls? However, our mission goes further than that, doesn't it? It doesn't just end at conversion. We don't go out converting people to Christianity just to boost our numbers. Let us look back at the text today, and we see the next step. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We baptize them and continue to teach them everything. This is a life of learning. At no point have we completed our learning and finished being a disciple. We have to train and to practice, to put what we believe to work. As Paul says to Timothy, "Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, and it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come." Colin Buchanan puts it this way, and kids, you might know the song, "Practice being godly." And this is not a solo, selfish endeavor. It isn't like a race to godliness, he who gets there first. But we are to train others, to make disciples. We are not just saving souls. We are preparing souls for eternal life. And we're also preparing the next wave of disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This command to teach them all, to observe all that I have commanded you, includes this very command where we're commanded to do this. This is a recursive loop. We are disciple-making disciples, making disciples who make disciples. It's a bit of a tongue twister, so I'll say that again for you. We are disciple-making disciples, making disciples who will make more disciples. And so what does this mission actually look like on the ground? What does this mission look to make disciples? What does it look like in practice? Well, in many ways, it can look like almost anything. Maybe that might be a little bit of a stretch, but there isn't some narrow prescriptive way, and it takes many forms. We are called to disciple in many ways and in many contexts, at home, at work, at church, on the street corner, or online, at the local school, or far away. Discipling in the home. This is the simplest and rawest expression of this mission, at home. Teaching your family the words of God and how to follow them. This might sound simple and basic, but it is a vital mission field. We're near the end of our series through Deuteronomy, which talks about how to live life as God's people. In Deuteronomy, teaching the next generation is a reoccurring point. Moses says in Deuteronomy 6:6-7, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And there are similar commands in chapter 11 and chapter 32. And there is great freedom in what this looks like for your family, or those who you share your house with. You can read the Bible together, or if they are younger, a Bible storybook. You can pray with them. You can sing songs to God together. You could work through a catechism, or do memory verses, or memorize larger portions of Scripture. With older family members, you can discuss Sunday's sermon, or work through classic theologians and look at the richness of church history, or teach them apologetics. There is no limitation. Now, I don't say this list to say that you must do all these things, and if you don't, you're a bad parent. No, this incomplete list is just to show you that there are many ways that you can disciple your family. It doesn't have to be complicated. You don't need to write a curriculum. When someone is looking to get into shape, to start exercise, one of the best ways to make a new plan stick is to make it part of your everyday life. Simply adding an additional activity to your busy schedule will often have limited success. However, if you can incorporate it into your everyday life, like ditch the car and ride or ride a bike to work, then maybe take the stairs instead of the elevator, incorporate it directly into your life so it's not just this optional add-on that you can skip when you feel tired. If you do this, it's more likely to persist and to benefit. Now, I'm not here to give fitness advice, but the same is true in our lives with discipling our family. You can disciple your family through the everyday. We see this in the language of Deuteronomy. It doesn't have to be this big ordeal. Talk to God. Talk about God in the everyday life. Every day as you live together, be a practical demonstration of God's love to one another. Show grace and mercy to your family. Live out the gospel yourselves. Be open about your sinful state with your kids. Apologize to them. Showing that even as adults, we make mistakes and we need forgiveness. Show them that we have forgiveness in Jesus. Show them that we don't have to hide our sin or try and be perfect for God to love us. Demonstrate the gospel to them. Show them Jesus. Discipling at church. In many ways, church is an extension of family. In Christ, we are all brothers and sisters, and so our church family is a great place to do the same kind of things that we do at home, just with others. It's reading God's word, singing, praying and sharing with one another, encouraging one another and challenging one another. And this isn't just a Sunday activity. It's not just something that the elders do from up the front, but all of us together building up each other in the gospel. or out and about. The reality is that the people who you spend the most time with when you're awake is not necessarily your family or those within your house. But the time that we spend is so much is out and about, at school or at work. This is a great opportunity to be a witness to those who may not know Jesus. What this looks like really depends greatly on the context that you're in. Some of you are teachers at Christian schools, and so what you do at school will look very differently to those who work in retail or work mostly with customers. Whatever place you find yourself in, whether it's at school or at work, with your neighbours or maybe social events or clubs, maybe you're online talking with friends or with strangers, while you're out shopping or you're downtown on the street corner talking about Jesus. We can be looking for opportunities to share our faith in a way that's suitable for that situation, to be a witness, to be different to the world around you, and to be ready to share the hope that we have in Jesus, as it says in 1 Peter 3. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defence for anyone, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We aren't just Christians on Sundays or in our homes. This isn't something that we can put on and off like a jacket, but we are God's witnesses to the world 24/7. And go to the nations. Go to the nations. This is the most literal application of our passage today. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The reality is that in many ways, this is the same sort of things as that we've just been looking at. It's discipling those in your house. It's serving at a local church, talking to those at work or at school or at the shops about Jesus. But for all the similarities, there is a big difference. You are away from where you once called home. And so everything is so much harder. The language is different. The culture is different. The food is different. And you have to face all these things without the direct support of those around you. This isn't for everyone. This is hard work. Facing a different language and culture, it can make even the simple tasks difficult. But even if everything about that place seems foreign, there is one way that it is the same everywhere. Despite the differences that we see on the outside, everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs a Savior to rescue them. Everybody needs to hear the gospel. And it is the gospel that compels us. That doesn't mean that we should all go. Not everyone is suited for that work, and how can we support those that go if we all go ourselves? But everyone can be involved in overseas mission. We can pray for those that are over there. We can read the updates that they send, and we can reply with words of encouragement. We can partner financially as far as we are able. We can write a letter or send a message, keeping in touch, letting them know that we are here and we support them. That we are there for them as they undertake this difficult but important task. Alon, Kerry, and kids, as you go overseas to serve the Lord, you do not go alone. Yes, most of us will stay here, but we support you as you complete that task set before you. It's a wonderful thing that you're doing. Going back to Romans 10. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This mission to preach, to rescue people for eternal life, it can feel like Mission Impossible. And by ourselves, it is. We cannot save by our own strength, or by our own effort, or our sincerity, or our endurance. It is only by the blood of Jesus that people can be saved. So let us look one last time at our passage today. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What a comfort it is then to have God with us. We aren't doing this alone. Yes, we have people that support us from either close or far away. But the greatest encouragement we have comes from Jesus himself. Jesus, yes, he has ascended into heaven, but he is still with us. He has sent his Holy Spirit to help us in his great mission. This is his mission after all, and he will accomplish it. It won't always look like what we want it to. It won't always feel like we're winning or that we're making a difference. But remember, God is good. He is mighty to save, and he will be with us. He will be with you always. Let us pray.